Amen. Good morning. If you are my age, I'll help you. You are not a young adult. Just saying. All right. Well, today we're going to wrap up a study that we started a couple of weeks ago in which, together with churches all over South Florida, we are declaring things. And we are declaring that no matter who our president is, no matter who our congressmen are, and we finally know who they are, by the way, and no matter who our senators are, Jesus Christ is king. And what we're talking about is his kingdom. The nature of his kingdom, how we as citizens are to live within the context of his kingdom. And so 2 weeks ago, when we started this thing out, we said, all right, so the kingdom of King Jesus is not a kingdom of despair. It's not a kingdom of despondency. It's not a kingdom of anger. It's not a kingdom of fear. It's not a kingdom of vengeance. I mean, just go down the list. It's not. But here's what it is. It is a kingdom of hope. And the hope that we have as those who belong to God through faith in Christ Jesus is what? It's not in who rules in our city, state, or country. It's in the one who rules the world, who sits enthroned, Isaiah says. And you can hear the language of kingship above the circle of the world. So we kick this thing off and we're like, all right, so we're talking about his kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom of hope. And then last week we got together and said, oh, and by the way, in addition to that, his kingdom is a kingdom of unity. And it is a kingdom of unity, notwithstanding the fact that the people of God here and all over the world are really different in so many ways. We're different racially. We're different denominationally. We're different to some degree theologically on some small issues. We're different culturally, socially, economically, educationally. I mean, just go down the list. We are as diverse as humanity. That is as intentional by God. And nevertheless, his kingdom is a kingdom of unity. I mean, just think about it. Look, through faith in Jesus, we have one king. We're citizens of one kingdom. We're sons and daughters of one father. We're one family. And we're to live as such. So, kingdom of hope, kingdom of unity. And today, as we wrap this thing up, we're going to see that the kingdom of King Jesus is a kingdom of humility. And that if we want to shine and really like portray Jesus to the rest of the world, as Paul says in the second part of Philippians 2, if we are to shine as lights, then we need to be a humble people. And why is that? Because pride is the currency of the world in which we live. When we abandon that currency and we take up the currency of humility, which is expensive in a lot of ways, we're different. And not a little bit. So here's what I want to do today. I want to look at humility, but I want to do it through the lens of pride. In other words, I want to come and I want to show you pride and go, see pride? Okay, humility's not that. In fact, humility is the opposite of that. Do you see what pride produces? Okay, it doesn't produce that. In fact, it produces the opposite of that. But first, we need to define pride. So what is pride? Pride is the sin of all sins, guys. It is. When you come to the Bible, you realize this. You're like, no, I think murder is the sin of all sin. Or I think adultery is the sin of all sin. Or I think whatever's hurt you recently, you know, theft is the sin of all sin. Betrayal is the sin of all sin. Those are all sins. They're big deals. But when you come to the Bible, pride, that's the number one on the list. It was pride that caused the evil one. Go read it in Isaiah 14 to fall, thus introducing sin and all of the other things that I just listed as part of that into humanity, into the universe. So biblically speaking, pride is the sin of all sins, and it's the sin of all sins, first of all, because pride is the sin of self-love as opposed to a love for God that excels and exceeds our love for anything else or anyone else, including our own selves, our family, our children, everything. St. Augustine came to me and to you, and he said, look, here's the deal. Let me define sin for you, okay? Because sin is all those other things I listed and then millions more, right? He said, sin is disordered love. It's loving things in the wrong order. He's like, when you put you at the top of the list, all the other things in your life are out of order. When you put money at the top of the list, all the other things in your life are out of order. When you put, fill in the blank, anything or anyone but God at the top of the list, everything in the other and the rest of the list is out of order. But here's the deal. When God tops the list authentically, everything finds its right place. Your passions, your values, the way you live, what you do, what you say, like, everything gets reordered in alignment with your greatest love. Pride is the sin of all sins because it is the sin of self-love. But it's also the sin of all sins because it is the sin of self-reliance. I remember when our daughter Haley, who's 25 and is married, lives up in Tallahassee. She's our middle child. When she was a little girl, guys, I mean, now she's practically perfect in every way, and she's delightful, and she's coming to town next week, and I honestly, like, I'm thrilled. I can't wait. But when she was, like, 2-3 years old, she was a terror. She would eat you up and spit you out. She was the toughest human being I've ever met in my life. And I remember again and again and again and again and again, like, I'd see this little 2-year-old, brilliant, very determined, super strong-willed, trying to do, I don't know, something that was beyond her capacities, let's say a 2-year-old. And I would, like, get down on the ground. I'm like, babe, can I help you? And she would look at me, like, angry, and she would go, I do it myself. How many of y'all have one of those, right? Yeah, we're all related. We'll have a little class, and we'll hug it out later. Like, it's something, right? I do it myself. Okay, well, all right, let's think about this, because what we're about to do that I'm trying to help you to do is cross Federal Highway at rush hour. So I do it myself is probably not a plan that's designed to succeed. Okay, one of the advantages of not being a young adult, there are a lot of disadvantages, but one of the advantages is you've lived enough life to realize that if you're honest, life is kind of like Federal Highway at rush hour, and your ability to navigate it is about the ability of a 2-year-old. Really. Like, it's beyond you. And I do it myself, gets you run over. Not once, but several times, like again and again and again and again. Like, if you can look over the expanse of your life and you're like, why do I keep getting run over? Maybe there's a little bit of a clue that today's message is for you. It's for all of us. So you can do it on your own, I guess. I do it myself. Or you can humble yourself and place your hand into the hand of a Heavenly Father and let Him lead you. Pride is the sin of all sins because it's the sin of self-love. It's a sin of self-reliance. Lastly, it's the sin of all sins because it's the sin of self-promotion, which, by the way, leads to nothingness. You know, when I make my goal in life, the promotion of me, how does it end? Because life ends. So when life ends and my goal has been to promote me, what do I lose when my life ends? I lose everything. Everything I've lived for, and why is that? Because I've lived for me. But if I make it my goal to lift up Christ, if I make it my goal to exalt the Lord our God, if I make it my goal to lift Him up, and that's what I've lived for, then when I die, what do I lose? Nothing. What do I gain? I gain everything I've lived for. Look, pride is a sin of all sins, and so here's what I want to do. I want to talk a little bit now about what it brings. Like, what does pride bring? Because it's not difficult to see, and it brings a lot of things. I'm just going to narrow it down to destruction. It brings destruction. And you can figure that out. Like, if you've been trying to navigate Federal Highway and you're two, it brings destruction. Like, your own life is going, yep, there it is. You know, like, look around and you can see it. It brings destruction in the lives of other people. If you look in the Bible, what do you see? Solomon's like, look, guys, you can figure this out on your own, or I can just tell you up front and help you avoid destruction. He says in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction. Oh, and a haughty spirit, which is one that seeks to exalt itself before a fall. But how? How does it bring destruction? Long list. Let me just park on one. Pride leads to destruction because pride prevents self-awareness. And when, on the one hand, you have no self-awareness, you're not able to see yourself clearly. But on the other hand, you have undeniable problems in your life, and you're able to see the people in your life who may or may not actually be a part of those problems clearly. Who do you always blame? Not sometimes. Well, you can't blame you because you don't see you, and you can't deny there are problems, and you can see their contribution quite clearly, and therefore you become the person whom every time there's a problem in your life, it's someone else's fault. How many of y'all want to be married to that person? Not a lot of takers, you know? You might be like 90, you're like, I just want to marry anybody before I die. No, stay single. All right, do not raise your hand on this. Do not raise your hand on the next one. You ready? How many of you are married to that person? Some of you are like, okay, I'm not really all that concerned about you raising your hand on the next one because A, it would be embarrassing, and B, if this is you, it's almost certain that you don't know it. How many of you are that person? It's ironic, isn't it? The great irony of pride is that it's super easy to see in somebody else and literally almost impossible to see in your own self. And here's why. Because you don't want to see it, so you choose to be blind to it. And the reason you don't want to see it is because if you see it, then you're going to begin to replay all of the serial failures in your life and all of the relationships that have caved and been crushed and destroyed and all of this stuff. And you're going to have to reckon with the fact that a large part of that actually is on you, and thus far you've been able successfully, I will say, but it's not successful at all because it's just destruction, to deny that. And it's like, if I see this, I will be crushed by this, therefore I choose not to see this. And I want to invite you to see this and to let you know that you have no reason to fear being crushed in the presence of Jesus. I mean, part of the redemptive language of Scripture is he was crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah 53. And listen to what the Lord God says to the crushed in Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he what? He saves the crushed in spirit. And some of you are crushed in spirit because you're married to the person that I just described, and some of you would be crushed if you realized, oh, wait a minute, I am that person, but you would also be delivered. You would also be saved. You would also be given an opportunity to start anew and afresh, to become a different person by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. It is good for God to open our eyes and to show us not who we pretend to be, but to get rid of that, to show us who we are, so we can own it and be forgiven of it and be transformed. So, pride leads to destruction by presenting self-awareness, and then self-awareness is destructive because of all the things that it prevents. So self-awareness, like lack of self-awareness, prevents instruction. Why do I need to be instructed? You need to be instructed. In fact, I got 15 thoughts on how you should be instructed. Sit down, I have instruction for you. Oh, okay, love you. Let's never talk again. You know, like pride prevents self-awareness, or lack of it prevents correction. I don't need to be corrected, but you need to be corrected. I have some thoughts on correcting you. Here's my whole list of ways that you ought to be corrected. This is what you could do better. Lack of self-awareness prevents requests for help and therefore receipt for help, even when what we need is help. Especially help seeing our own selves, which is another irony in this whole conversation, because what happens is when somebody loves us enough to come to us and to say, hey, I think you're that guy, and we don't want to be that guy, we not only reject their perspective and create all kinds of narratives around why it is that they're wrong, carefully constructed arguments that shelter us from the reality of who we really are, and therefore then from repentance and wholeness and forgiveness and healing. But in addition to that, in the event that our narrative against their argument is not strong enough, we develop narratives about them. Because if I can tear them down in addition to their argument, it's like building two walls around myself, two layers of eyelids, if you will, preventing me from seeing reality that would, if I saw reality in the presence of Jesus, which is the thing that makes it safe, bring deliverance. Lack of self-awareness prevents repentance. How can I repent of something that I don't own and I'm blaming somebody else for? Lack of self-awareness, therefore, prevents redemption. How can I learn anything when I know everything? How can I learn from a failure when I will not concede that it's my failure? It's your failure. It's not my failure. You're the ignorant one. You're the broken one. You're the crazy one. You're the It's devastating, man. And look, those are just some of the things that pride prevents. Let me give you a very partial list of some of the things that it produces. It produces things like selfishness, self-righteousness, self-justifying behavior. It produces injustice as we step on other people to exalt ourselves because, well, I mean, hey, sometimes that's just what it requires. It produces inauthenticity where we're not authentic with anyone, maybe most especially with our own selves. Not with the Lord, not with the people around me, not even with me. Self-love, self-reliance, and self-promotion ends in self-destruction. It ends in the self-destruction of marriage, the self-destruction of relationships. Sometimes it ends in the self-destruction of reputations, of businesses, of health, of peace, of joy, of meaning, of purpose, because I'm going, I don't see why I'm the problem here. I don't think that you're the problem here, but here's what I can't deny. There are problems, and they just keep showing up, and I'm miserable. It's a wrecking ball. But other than that, pride's wonderful, right? It's the sin of all sins, and pride is the currency of our culture. From birth, we are taught to advance ourselves. From birth, we are taught to assert ourselves. From birth, we're taught to promote ourselves. Even if that means that, you know, we've got to put somebody else down to promote ourselves. I mean, you know, we're not looking for that necessarily. I mean, I don't really want to have to step on you to get to the elevated position that I'm trying to get to. But, you know, I mean, if that's the way that it works out, I think you should understand. We live in a dog-eat-dog world, so make your pick. Do you want to be the dog that eats or the dog that's eaten? This is our ethic. From beginning, the world comes to us and says, let me give you wisdom. Okay, well, I'll sit down and take notes. Because it seems like it's working so well. What's the wisdom? Look out for number one, don't step in number two. That's it. And if you step in number two, wipe it on someone else's carpet. Too bad for them. Because it's all about you. Two rules, right? What are the two rules of the Lord your God? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Feels like somebody's taken the primo position of love, doesn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Selflessly, generously. It's remarkable. And the Lord today is inviting us to a better way. He's inviting us to the way of humility. He's inviting us to the way of Jesus himself. The humility of Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, who left heaven to come into earth as a peasant, first century Galilean Jewish slave of the Roman Empire is so stunning that the Apostle Paul takes this and says, you know, I'm going to turn it into a command. And it's a command you shouldn't resist because A, it will transform your life. B, it will transform other people's lives. And like, C, like, if you've met this Jesus, you can't not do this. Like, if this has really landed in your heart, like, you're going, yeah. Listen to what he says in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves as individuals, but also as the church of Jesus Christ. He's like, look, he's later in this chapter, he's like, you're to shine as lights in an otherwise dark world. How? By abandoning the currency of the world, which is pride, and embracing the currency of heaven, which is humility. It's yours, this mind, he says, in Christ Jesus. And then here it is, who though he was in the form of God, I mean, that's as high as it gets, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, which is what we all want to do, but instead he emptied himself. So what does that mean? It means he let go of some things. What did he let go of? Let me give you a non-exhaustive list. I wrote it down. Authority. Rights, possessions, glory, power, wealth, fame, position, rank, status, the absolute service of others, security, the perfect environment, honor, adoration, worship, etc., etc., etc. In other words, Jesus willingly let go of all the things that consciously or subconsciously we're all trying to grasp. We're all trying to gain for ourselves, even at the expense of other people if need be. And how did he do that? Because he let that go by taking up something, by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, Jesus, the rightful master of all, humbled himself to become the servant of all by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And when you read through the account of the life of Jesus, you realize he did it all without complaint. Like never does he get frustrated and at some point go, you know what, I've had enough of this. Like, listen, do you people know who you're dealing with here? Like, I don't need to do that. I don't need to say that. I don't need to go there. I don't need to put up with this. You guys are all nuts. Like, he doesn't lose it. He surrenders. And what is God's response to this? He who held the highest position of all came to earth to occupy the lowest position of all. And here's why, and it's humbling, because that's where we live. It's where we're found, so that he might elevate us at the expense of his life. What's God's response? Because you don't have to wait. It's like Paul's like, you know, there's no waiting. The next verse, I'm just going to tell you. He says, therefore, in light of all of that, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so in the kingdoms of this world, the way up, right, is by stepping on other people. It's by taking others down. But in the kingdom of our King, the way up is by lowering your own self and then lifting other people up. And when you do, Jesus will lift you up. It's the same end result. I mean, the Lord tells us in Matthew 23, verse 11, he says, the greatest among you shall be your what? Because here's the thing. This is the key to eternal greatness. I mean, you got to choose where you want to be great. Do I want to be great in this life that's like a blink of an eye compared to eternity? Or do I want to be great for eternity? It is a conscious choice. The greatest among you for forever shall be your servant. And then he says this, whoever exalts himself in this life will be humbled. And you will, won't you? And whoever humbles himself in this life will be exalted for forever. I heard a quote from Mike Tyson, who I'm pretty sure I've never quoted, and probably I'll never quote again. But I thought it was pretty profound. By the way, he lost his fight Friday night. He's 58. He got back in the ring to fight, and he doesn't care that he lost because he made $20 million. So I think he won, frankly. I think that was the plan from the beginning. He says, if you're not humble, life will visit humbleness upon you. Fairly profound. But what is the Lord God saying here? He's saying, if you're not humble, I will visit humbleness upon you. Exalted or humbled? It's part of the offer. So before we go, I just want to ask you, like, since humility requires us to let go of things, like, what is something? What does humility require you to let go of right now? And there are a lot of possible answers, and I just want to suggest one as one of the possible answers. Like, if the Spirit is going, you know what it is, and it's this, go with that. But if you're going, I don't know, try this one on. The incessant need to be right about everything. It's a tough one to let go of. Somehow I feel like if I'm not right about everything, I'm somehow diminished and I can't handle being diminished. But what if your identity was in Jesus and your value was established by him and you were allowed to fail and you were allowed to be wrong and you were allowed to be diminished without being threatened? And that was his gift to you. Ezra Taft Benson says, pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. And that's not a small difference. So what does humility require you to let go of? Secondly, who can you in humility serve this week? Because in the kingdom of Jesus, the way up is down.
and the servant is the greatest of all. Thirdly, who can you in humility talk to about Jesus this week? And I say that because Augustine said this. He said it was pride that changed angels into demons, and it is pride that makes men as angels. Do you know what the word angel means? Messenger. Lastly, will you cast your pride aside and trust in Jesus to save you? Because it's safe to be crushed in his presence. And here's why. He was crushed for your iniquities. He comes to save the crushed in spirit. And so I would encourage you, when we're done, to come forward for prayer. You know, if God has revealed to you this morning that you are that prideful person, accept that as a miracle, because honestly, that's what it takes, not kidding. That is the Holy Spirit going, let's open your eyes a little bit, let's take a look. If God has revealed that to you this morning, it's crushing to you, come forward and let us pray for you and assure you that, yeah, we've all been there, like crushed and rescued. You know, if you've been crushed by that prideful person, then let us pray for you. If life is too much for you right now and you realize, I am trying to navigate Federal Highway, and I think I actually am doing it with the sensibilities of a two-year-old, and for some reason I just keep getting run over, and come and let us pray with you, and come and let us pray with you for any other reason. D.L. Moody, last quote, says, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. So come and empty yourself and be filled by the Lord, okay? All right, let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, my prayer this morning is that by your Holy Spirit, you would open all of our eyes. God, we each have categories that we are prideful in, that we've got blind spots and things that we don't want to see and have chosen not to. Lord, would you come and by your presence and in the safety of who you are, of what you've done already for us, that you just, we have only to receive. Would you come and by the power of your Spirit, give us the faith necessary to open our eyes little by little until they are fully open and to say, yes, Lord, that's me. Whatever that means. And to humble ourselves before you and to say, oh God, now forgive me. Jesus says, all that the Father brings to me, I will not cast away. It is safe to be crushed with you, Lord. And we're so very thankful. So bring forward the crushed in spirit. For whatever reason, bring forward those who have been navigating life on their own, pridefully thinking that they got it and proving that they don't. Give us the humility to humble ourselves and to confess our sins and our need for you, Lord. And give us the joyful relief of forgiveness, of your presence, of guidance, of love, of security, of all that we find in you. Do this for your glory and do it so that the world might see a group of people rejecting its currency and asking why. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.